We have spent considerable time now in chapter 11, obviously, but even a big chunk of that time has been spent examining the life of Moses. We saw him as a baby hidden from the law, that the law that commanded that all the Jewish male children that were born be cast into the Nile and killed. We saw Moses as a 40-year-old fleeing Pharaoh in faith. We saw him as an 80-year-old shepherding sheep, being called by God to shepherd God's people and leading them through the Red Sea into the wilderness. Now, finally, the author of Hebrews has taken us to the days when Moses' successor, Joshua, is taking over. He's about to lead the people he's led the people to the edge of the promised land, and Joshua is about to lead the people into the promised land. The land of Canaan, known today as the land of Palestine, the promised land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those men that had faith and trust that God was going to eventually lead their ancestors to give them this land. Well, as they're finishing up their 40 years in the wilderness, Moses is giving them kind of a going away speech. You know, in those days, they didn't roast them, have a big get together and say, oh, that Moses, you know, always losing his temper and doing that. Instead, he kind of gave them a going away speech. And that's much of what the book of Deuteronomy is, actually. Quite a long speech he gave. And in that speech, he said, "Hear, O Israel, you are crossing the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, with great cities fortified to heaven." Truly, the Israelites had never seen cities like they were going to see when they crossed the Jordan River. When they crossed into the promised land, that same land that 40 years earlier had freaked out about 10 of them, saying, oh man, those people are huge. They're all like basketball players, and we're these little guys, and they've got spears and metal swords. Our swords are wood. They have got cities like you wouldn't believe, and that's why they had spent 40 years in the wilderness, because they were so afraid of the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, because they were so mighty and great. Now they're going to enter in by faith, though. They're going to obey God. They're going to follow God and believe God that He will dispossess those people. In spite of the fact that the people were more numerous, had better weapons technology, in spite of the fact that the people were physically bigger and stronger, they knew that their God was bigger and stronger than they. In spite of the fact that when they encountered cities, they would have these huge walls around them. What are we going to do? They were going to enter in by faith. And so the mantle of authority, that mantle of leadership, was passed from Moses to Joshua. Moses died. God buried him somewhere secret. And Joshua now says, come on, everybody, we're heading out. Or more accurately, we're heading in. And he leads them in there. And just as Moses had promised, there were some very formidable adversaries with cities, with great walls, with people, with strength and weapons like they had never seen. These were idolatrous people, though. They worshipped false gods. They bowed down and made sacrifices to what the Apostle Paul said, idols with demons behind them. God was not pleased. God had waited for their iniquity to be filled up with a full measure, and now God was going to judge them. He was going to use the Israelites to do it. And so as he led his people into the promised land, he would drive out these people before the Israelites. They would fall at the hand of the Jews as long as the Jews were faithful to follow their God. Well, the first city that they encountered after crossing the Jordan River was a Canaanite city named Jericho. If you've been a Christian for a while, or if you're familiar with Bible history, this name should sound familiar to you. It is the subject of our text this morning, which we will arrive at in a few minutes. The city of Jericho, a city that historians tell us was inhabited by several thousand Canaanites, a city which was placed on a hill. Now, I don't know how you are at picturing things, and I'm not very good at describing them picturesquely. I want to describe to you, though, the city of Jericho, because it's important to kind of get this in your mind's eye. If you could picture a hill that people, the Canaanites, looked at early on and said, you know, this would be a great place for a city. If we build it just right, it would be an impregnable fortress. Nobody could ever get in. And so what they did with this hill was they dug around it and put a retaining wall around it. And then on that, and this hill at the bottom was about 9 acres big. If for those of you farmers can kind of picture this, a 9-acre circle. And they built this retaining wall that was 15 feet high. Now, you would think that would be enough safety. A 15-foot wall, I mean, I can't climb a 15-foot wall without assistance. Come here, you guys, help me out. You know, and you would think that would be enough, but they thought, no, we need more defense than that. And so on top of this 15-foot-high retaining wall, they built another wall 6 foot thick. The retaining wall was 6 foot thick. On top of that, they built another another defensive wall on top of it, also 6 foot thick, but this one 25 feet high. And so you can imagine walking up to the city of Jericho, there's this big hill and 40 feet of wall in front of you. 40 feet of wall in front of you. Now, as the hill got smaller, the hill went up, and obviously the hill gets smaller. It's not a mesa, it's a hill. They decided, well, what if some invaders could possibly get over this 40-foot wall? What should we do? And so they built another wall inside of that wall and built another one, again, 6 foot thick, 25 feet high, a second defensive wall. And inside of these walls encompassed the area of 6 acres. And so if you've pictured this with me now, you're picturing a wedding cake, basically. A city that looks like a two-layer wedding cake. Big and round with flat edges, and then another big and round with flat edges around. And now the slums, basically, the poorer people lived in the outskirts, but the more populated part of this Canaanite city of Jericho was up in the top section, and they never gave a second thought to being attacked. I mean, there's just no way. This place was there, nobody could ever get in. As soon as they closed the city gates at night, nobody could get in. It wouldn't matter. Even if an enemy managed to scale that outer wall, they still had that secondary line of defense. And so they never worried about attacks, at least not before. They thought it was a fortress. Well, as the Israelites are being led in by Joshua, their reputation has preceded them. You see, all the inhabitants of the land had heard. Word gets around when an army of 3 million people, mostly made up of women and children, seem to manage to defeat everyone they encounter. They had heard 40 years earlier that this group of people had managed to kill most of Egypt's army. How? Well, the rumor was that the ocean, the Red Sea, had opened up in front of them. They'd gone through, and all of Egypt's chariotsmen and horses were drowned. That was the word. That was the story. People swore by it. The facts were that Egypt's army had never recovered. They knew something horrible had happened, and they could only believe that miraculous story. They had heard the Amorites, who were so powerful, a people known for attacking nomadic cultures, who, as they traveled from place to place, would pick off the sick and the weak and the stragglers and the young ones behind and chip away at these groups of people until they weakened them to the point of wiping them out. And yet they had heard that the Amorites had fallen before these Jews. these former slaves of Egypt, these Israelites. As a matter of fact, they'd heard that every culture they'd encountered, every peoples that they met up with, anyone who was hostile to them was wiped out, was soundly defeated. And so when the word came that, what's that off in the distance? Is it a swarm of locusts? No, they seem to be traveling on the ground. Oh my goodness. It's the Israelites. It's the Jews. These people that we've heard about for the last 40 years. And they started shaking in their shoes. And they closed up the gates. And then they thought, you know what? We're pretty okay here. We've planned for a siege and the timing is good. The book of Joshua tells us that it had just finished harvest time. That meant they had more food in their storehouses than they ever had at any time of the year. There's also a wellspring that brings water up in the city of Jericho. And so theoretically, they could, even if Jericho camped around them and sat there for a couple of years, they would be okay. They could hold out for at least a couple of years. Hopefully, the Jews would get tired and move on and go somewhere else. There was no way that catapults or anything else could defeat this city. So we close up the gates and we decide to just wait it out. We could wait that out for years. Well, if you go to the book of Joshua, and we will go to Hebrews 11 eventually, but if you go to the book of Joshua in chapter 6, that's the sixth book of the Bible, way over on the left there. The Lord told Joshua, the new commander, Moses' replacement, the Lord appeared to Joshua and told him that this city, the city of Jericho, would be given into their hands if and only if they were obedient to follow God's plan. Well, Joshua was kind of hip to that because he didn't have any other plan. I mean, when you're looking at 40 feet of wall, what are you going to do? What could you possibly do to attack this city? My idea would be to give it a really wide berth and march around it and go somewhere else. Joshua was all ears to hear the Lord's plan. And Joshua 6 verse 3 tells us that God told him, march around the city. All the men of war circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days. And also 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the covenant, not Noah's ark, by the way. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. Now, so these are the instructions. This is going to be a week-long battle plan. Take the army and some priests carrying the ark and march around the city 1 time. Do that for 6 days. On the 7th day, march around 7 times. And the priests shall blow their trumpets, and it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people need to shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and people will go up, every man straight ahead. God's plans are always so strange, aren't they? He makes it so ridiculous that we have no choice but to accept it or reject it. Nobody would be in Joshua's place and think, okay, how's God going to do this? Okay, all the walking, if we have the people kind of walk kind of heavy, maybe that'll trigger some underground fault line and get the city shaken, and maybe that's how God's going to make the walls fall down flat. And then that horn, maybe God's designed these horns with a resonant frequency, the same frequency as the walls, and they'll start vibrating at the same time as the earthquake, and that's how God will do this. No, there was no question but to have faith or to not have faith. There was no earthly explanation for this plan working. But Joshua knew he'd heard from God. Joshua was a man who'd walked with God for a lot of years. And so he had faith in God. Now, that's not all that amazing to me. When people say, oh, I'll have faith, I'll believe if God just appears to me and tell me. And so that doesn't probably require a lot of faith. But what does require a lot of faith is if you think about now, Joshua has to tell the army to do this. So And picture, if you would, with me, Joshua saying, "Hey, everybody, God's given us the battle plan. Oh, man, we've been camped out. We've been looking at this. I wonder if we're going to have to, maybe we'll dig a hole under it." Some of the guys, no doubt, were thinking, well, if we dig a hole, or if we maybe get ladders or build a big staircase or something, and I don't know. Can't wait to hear what Joshua has to say. Joshua says, "Hey, God's given us a plan, and they're, you know, well, we're going to get victory. It's going to be great." And all the generals are sitting around the war room, you know, which is a tent. The multimedia presentation slideshow that they usually have in these war rooms was kind of a stick drawing in the dirt. "God's given us a plan that's guaranteed to work. Can't wait to hear it. What we're going to do is we're going to get all our army together, all one big army, in a big line. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And we're going to start marching. Yeah, yeah. And we're going to go around the city. Okay, yeah. And we're going to do that, and then we're going to go to sleep." Okay, Joshua, it's to intimidate them, right? We're going to show our might, you know. And I say, and then the next day we're going to wake up and, yeah, yeah, we're going to line up and, yeah, yeah. And we're going to start marching and, yeah. And we're going to go around the city, yeah. And then we're going to go back to bed. Okay. And we're going to do this for 6 days in a row. Okay. And then on the seventh day, a little different. We're going to line up, and we're going to start marching, and we're going to march, and we're not just going to go around the city. No, we're going to, and then we're going to go around, and then around again, and yeah, yeah, and seven times, and then we're going to blow the trumpets. What's up with that, Joshua? And that's going to work how? Oh, because God said when all the people blow, when the priests blow the trumpets a long blast and then we get all the people to shout, the walls are going to fall down. Who's for a new general? Who's for a new... See, I don't think it took a whole lot of faith for Joshua, who the Lord had appeared to. I think it took a whole lot of faith for those people that heard Joshua say he had heard from God. That's where faith came in. That's where we, I think, need to analyze and say, okay, if Hebrews 11 is all about faith and talking about by faith, and you're like, are we in Hebrews 11? Yeah, we will be. If this is all bringing our attention to this because of faith and encouraging us to grow in faith, then what can we learn about this? Well, by faith, these people actually did what Joshua said to do. The leader, the guy that God seemed to have put in authority, said, "Guys, God told me this is the direction we're going. This is the plan." And they all said, "Okay." I bet they were hesitant. I bet they maybe had some doubts, but they trusted that Joshua was a man of God. Not a perfect man, but a man who heard from God. And so they said, "All right, we're behind you." And so now we're in Hebrews 11. Finally, our first verse here, verse 30. When the author of Hebrews tells us by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Do you know that if they hadn't been encircled for 7 days, the walls would not have fallen down? There are things that God wants to do that he will not do unless you're faithful to be obedient. There are things that God is just waiting for you to be obedient in so that he can do them. Walls that he wants to topple, but you've got to do your part. Not to get God to love you more. Not to get God to be convinced that you're really a good guy or good gal. Just to be obedient. God is looking for obedience. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. God's just waiting for you to be obedient for some walls to fall down. He's waiting for you to actually walk around the city one time for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day. That's what he's waiting for you to do. Now, I don't know what those walls are, and I don't know what things, victories, God is holding back for your obedience. But I guarantee you that if you're faithful to be obedient in the area that God's been speaking to you about or been trying to speak to you about, but you've been going, la, 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 I'm not going to listen, you know, then walls will come down. There will be victories. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after having been encircled for 7 days. Now, back in Joshua 6, it tells us, by faith, they followed the Lord's instructions. Verse 13 of Joshua 6 says, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord went on continually. They blew the trumpets. The armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord. While they continued to blow the trumpets, thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. They're following God's instructions to the letter. Came about on the seventh day that they rose early at the dawning of the day, marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. It came about at the 7th time when the priest blew the trumpet. Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. So the people shouted. The priest blew the trumpets. It came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. Now, I like when I read these historical accounts in the Bible, I like to put myself in the people's place, to kind of envision what people saw and what they were thinking and things. And I can only imagine that big ruckus. You know, at the Canaanites inside were probably going, these guys are kooks. So they marched around us, and today I think they lost count because they've been going around and around and around. And now they're making all this noise. Boy, that's annoying. Blowing the trumpets, and now instead of just their little song they're playing, now they're going, and hey, stop that. It's like the guy with the car alarm at 2 a.m. Stop, turn that off. And now the people are shouting, and could you guys have a party somewhere else? And suddenly, things start shaking and quaking. They don't know what's going on, but the walls topple in upon themselves. The Hebrew says that very specifically, that the walls fell in upon themselves. And I've got to wonder, at that moment when the walls fell down, what everybody was thinking. The guys inside the city going, whoa, how did that happen? And the guys outside the city going, whoa, it really worked. And the guy underneath the wall going, you just got to wonder what everybody was thinking when that happened. Now, as the walls fell in upon themselves, remember, there's this big wedding cake shape. And as the walls fell in, guess what happened? Those walls fell and made ramps to be able to run up and go into the city. Suddenly, instead of looking like a wedding cake, it was a nice, smooth hill that they were able to go up in and take the city. Were the people of Jericho prepared to fight? No, they were prepared to take it easy and watch cable TV for a couple of years. They weren't planning on having hand-to-hand combat. And so the city was taken easily. It was burned down. Now, rest assured that if you're a doubter, if you read these kind of things and you go, yeah, and I bet you believe Noah's Ark and Adam and Eve and all the rest of the things too. You're not the first person to think that. People who believe the Bible have been made fun of for years. And you're not the first one to think that I'm a moron for believing the Bible. Come on, City of Jericho. I've read there's no such thing as the City of Jericho. Well, that's what they said for a couple thousand years. There was no City of Jericho. Come on. But then archaeologists found it. Okay, but there might have been a city of Jericho, but this didn't happen. You know, it didn't happen like that. Well, you know, it's interesting. Archaeologists have been our greatest friends. And most of the archaeologists are not believers. They're not Christians going out trying to prove the Bible. They're not Jews going out to prove the Bible. They're people who generally believe in evolution and are interested in the ancient pagan cultures and stuff. But every time they put their shovel in the ground and they uncover something, it just proves one more thing in the Bible. And so in the early 1900s, German archaeologists started excavating. And in the 1950s, it was the British archaeologists. And in the 1990s, in 1997, so that was just 4 years ago, Italian archaeologists, the city of Jericho was found, and all these guys have sponsored digs to go and dig and unearth things. And what do you think they found? They found a city with massive walls, 6 foot thick. By counting the bricks, they can tell that the outside wall was about 40 feet high. And what do you think they found with the bricks? They had all fallen in upon themselves. What do you think they found inside the city walls? They've dug up something that has been just unheard of in cities before. That they've found things that no archaeologists have ever found in any city that's been unearthed from history. And that is this: jars and jars and jars and jars and jars full of grain, but burned. Now, grain was better than money back then, you know. Instead of mugging a person or attacking a city for money, food was the hot commodity. They could tell that this city was burned down, but why hadn't the grain been taken? Why hadn't the most valuable thing in the city been taken? The Bible tells us that God had said everything in Jericho is set apart for mine. It's the first city. I get the first fruits. Don't steal anything from this city. Don't take it. It's all dedicated to me. Burn the whole thing down. And wouldn't you know, that's exactly what archaeologists found. And so there is certainly proof. I would never ask you to have blind faith. I would always ask you to have an observant faith to see that the Bible is exactly what it says. It's the Word of God. It's true history in showing God's interaction with the human race. Now, that's on a big scale. God's interaction now with the human race on an individual scale also ties in to this, because if you look at the next verse of Hebrews 11, we see that verse 31 tells us that by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. So what we're doing now is we're rewinding the videotape and going back before the walls fell down, before the guys were marching around, even before the Israelites came as a big group and camped outside. Joshua had sent in two men as spies long before all 3 million of the Jews came up to the city. He sent in these two spies. They looked like travelers. Nobody's afraid of a couple of guys. So the couple of guys came in disguised as travelers and came in and got a hotel room. Just so happened that this hotel was Rahab's place. Now you say Rahab was a harlot. Sounds like a pretty questionable motel kind of thing. Well, actually, in the Egyptian and the Canaanite and even the Greek cultures, historically, we know that the majority of the innkeepers were women. And that was with regard to the gods that they worshipped, the gods of hospitality and provision and stuff, all very often tended to be women. So although women did not have a very high place in those societies, they were the hotel managers, they were the innkeepers. And they didn't just rent out rooms, as you can imagine, by the name harlot. They rented out their own bodies for physical companionship as well. So those two occupations, innkeeper and harlot or prostitute, were very often the same occupation. So these guys got the hotel room, and there was a spy network probably in Jericho because these two travelers, the king had heard that they had come in and that these were probably spies. And so the king sent men to go arrest these guys, to question them, to find out where they're from. The king's men show up at the inn, pound on the door. She opens the door. Okay, where's those two men that came in? We know they're, and where are they from? Did they say where they're from? Bring them out to us. Well, yeah, she said, they were here. Your information's certainly correct, but you just missed them. Yeah, they were only here for a little while. You know, you can imagine what that was all about. And then they left right before sundown when they closed the gates. They went outside the city. I bet it wasn't really too long ago. So I bet that if you head down the road towards the Jordan River there, you can catch them. Kind of one of those, they went that away kind of cartoons. And so the guys had the gates open, ran as fast as they could and as far as they could down the road, never caught him. Well, the reason they didn't catch him is because Rahab had hidden them up in the roof. The thatching in the roof, they were able to hide underneath. Now, she went up to them after the guys left, and they closed and locked the city gates because, hey, if there's spies around, there might be an attack coming. And I bet it was those Israelites. Oh, no. Rahab went up to the guys in the roof and said, okay, guys, I've heard all this stuff. Heard about the Red Sea. Heard about the Amorites. Heard about the victories that all you guys have had. And she said, I believe that your God is the real God. I believe that your God is the real God. And I believe that God is bringing judgment to my people. And I believe that God has given this city into your hands. I believe your God is the real God. I believe that God's judging my people. And I believe that God's giving this city into your hands. That's what I believe. She said in Joshua chapter 2, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. What was she saying? She was saying, I believe your God is giving this city into your hands because he's judging us because of our sin, and I want to live. I want to be saved. I want my whole family to live. I want my whole family to be saved. Rahab's faith in God, that God was the real God. Rahab's belief that God was judging her people. Rahab's desire to be saved with God's people. It resulted in action. You notice that? She didn't just believe that. She didn't just say, okay, I believe that God's the real God. It resulted in action. She hid the spies. She told the king's people, they went that away. She was asking, you've got to save me. That's action. That's something that they were doing, that she was doing. You see, faith is about more than just believing. Faith and belief are not the same words. You see, the Bible tells us it's not just enough to believe in God. Don't you understand, James said, that even the demons believe in God? Even the demons believe in God. And they tremble and they're afraid. And so the Bible's telling us it's not enough to believe in God. It doesn't say without belief it's impossible to please him. It says without faith it's impossible to please him. Faith is belief that turns into action. If you really have faith in something, you're acting on it. It's affecting what you do and what you say. Faith, belief that turns into action. Rahab believed, your God's the real God. God's judging my people. I want to be saved with your people. That was the action that she took. You've got to save me. They worked it out the way that she would be saved. That she would not be killed when the men went up into the city, when the Jews, the Israelites, came and attacked after the walls fell down. She and her family would, in fact, be saved. They would be protected. Rahab's action saved her life, saved her from judgment, saved her family from judgment. And she was counted among the people of God because of that action, because of her faith. As a matter of fact, she's counted in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She became one of those people. She was counted with the people of God because she asked to be counted with the people of God. Her belief in God, her belief that God judges sin, and her desire and her action to be counted with the people of God, that saved her. It saved her whole family. So, how about you? Are you in that same place where you've recognized, okay, I know God's the real God. That's pretty much been proven. My whole life up to this point has now demonstrated to me that God's the real God. His word's been proven true to me time and time again. That what it says, it really means, and it's provable. And so I know God's the real God. And I know that God's perfect. And I know that he's righteous. And he loves good and he hates bad. And so I know that he judges sin. And the question is, do you want to avoid that judgment like Rahab? Like Rahab, the harlot, who said, you've got to count me with your people. You've got to save me. I believe you need to save me. Are you looking at God's people from the outside and saying, I need to be counted with those people? I need to be saved. I don't want judgment for sin to come upon me. I need to be saved. Well, there's an action there, isn't there? God does all the saving, but only as a result of faith. Only as a result of your action, which, just like Rahab, is only required of you saying, yeah, I need to be counted with God's people. I believe God's judging, and I want to avoid that judgment. I want to be counted with God's people. That's all the action that's required of you, but it's a big commitment, isn't it? It's partnering together with the people of God. You know, the Bible says that if you just confess with your mouth, if you just say it, that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. See, God's judging all sin. That's what death is. Sin brings death. It's a judgment. If you want to avoid that judgment, then you need to say, I need to be counted with the people of God. I believe that God's the real thing. I believe he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe that in my heart. I'm saying it with my mouth. And that's all that's required. That's all the action that your belief has to result in to demonstrate faith. Now, at this point, a lot of people think, yeah, that sounds real easy, but you don't understand. It's not easy for me because I've been too bad. I've done things, Ron, you would not believe the things that I've done. Well, I bet I could one-up you in the sin category a number of times. And I bet that someone sitting within just a few people of you would amaze you if they told about their life of sin before they came to Christ. In this church and churches I've attended, we've had murderers, rapists, thieves, prostitutes, witches, Satanists, people that weren't too bad for God to save, people that weren't too bad for God to love. And I think that this is a perfect demonstration. Rahab, she was a prostitute, but God saved her. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous religious people. I've come to call sinners to repentance. There's no way, there's nothing that you've done that's too bad for God to forgive. Paul the Apostle, who wrote half of the New Testament, said, I am the chiefest of sinners. You know, Paul spent most of his free time having Christians arrested and killed before he became a Christian. I bet you can't beat that in the sin category. And so you're not too bad for God to save. But what he's waiting for is he's waiting for you to step out in faith and say, okay, my belief is going to result in action. And so I'm going to tell the people of God, I want to be counted with you because I believe judgment's coming and I believe your God's the real God. Same thing. Same thing. So Rahab told God's people that she wanted to be rescued, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to do the same thing. We're going to pray in a second and bow our heads. We're just going to kind of open up a line of communication with God. Let's do that now. Just bowing our heads. And as we pray and ask God to reveal that truth to us, after we pray, I'm going to give you an opportunity to raise up your hand, to be counted with the people of God and say, I believe God's the real God. I believe he judges sin, and I want to be saved from that judgment. Father, we know that you can hear our prayer. We know that you're the real God. Lord, there's a lot of things in this world and a lot of religions that claim to worship the real God. But we know that you, the one who hears our prayers, is the true and living God. We know that you are. Lord, we know that we do not worship an idol with a demon behind it, but we worship the creator of the universe. And we know that your word is true. It's been proven to us time and again. And we know that your word tells us not only about the city of Jericho and how the walls fell down, but we know that your word tells us that you love us immeasurably. And we know that your word tells us that you judge sin, and sin has separated us from you. We know that your word tells us that you hate sin, but you love us that commit the sin. And God, we know that your word tells us that you sent your son, that Jesus Christ came and died on a cross to pay the price of our sin. And God, we know that your word tells us all we need to do is believe and act on that belief to say, I want to be saved from judgment. I want to be counted with your people, God. And that's all we need to do to be saved, just like Rahab. Lord, I pray that you'd move in people's hearts. Lord, that those that have not made that commitment would make that commitment this morning, would be counted with the people of God to be saved from the judgment of sin. God, I pray that you'd prompt them by your Holy Spirit. While everybody's head is still down, everybody's eyes are still closed, this is your chance to say, I believe that God is the real God. I believe he judges sin, and I want to be saved from that. I want to be counted with the people of God. If you want to do that while no one else is watching you, would you just quietly raise your hand in the air? If you're wrestling against God right now, I recommend that you give in. One final call. Raise your hand to receive Jesus Christ. For you who are walking with the Lord, but have not been obedient to follow his instructions because they don't make sense to you, because you don't see how he can work those things out, will you make that commitment just quietly in your heart with God? Lord, I've heard what you've told me. I haven't done it. And I know that there's a victory on the other end if I am just faithful. And God, I want to be faithful to take that step, foolish as it is, to walk around the city. Lord, I want to make that commitment to be obedient, and I know that you'll bless as a result. Father, for all of us, we ask for your blessing, that you would keep us, that you'd cause your face to shine upon us, lifting up your countenance and giving us the peace that we so desperately need. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.